This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, many of you know that I just recently traveled on a mission trip to North Korea. And on my way to North Korea, we had a couple of days that we were able to spend in Beijing, China. And one of the things that we did when we were in Beijing was we visited the Jade Market. I have to tell you, I walked away jaded, but that was my first bad joke. Just get it out of the way. You know I can't get up here and not do it, bud, right? But we had a chance to go to the Jade Market. I was just amazed at, I mean, they all look the same, but they sure cost a lot different. I knew nothing about jade. And it reminded me of the story of the young Chinese boy who wanted to learn all about jade. And so he went to this wise old man, this old master, to teach him about jade. And the man, the old man, gave the little boy a precious stone, a precious piece of jade, and he put it in his palm of his hand, and he closed his palm around, and he told him to hold it tightly. And so the boy's thinking, okay, I'm going to hear all about jade. So he's holding that tightly. Well, then the old man started talking about everything else, life and relationships and everything under the sun, nothing about jade. At the end of the hour, he took the jade from the boy and sent him on his way. Well, this went on for several weeks. Never any lessons about jade, just holding the jade in his hand. And the boy began to get frustrated. He said, when am I going to learn about jade? And one day he went for his lesson, and the old man placed a pebble into his hand, and the boy immediately said, hey, that's not jade. He could tell the difference between the real jade and that which was false. And friends, we too have been given a precious gift. We have had something that has been placed into our hands by a wise and loving Father. We have been given the absolute truth about life, about relationships, about who we are, about who God is, about ourselves, and about our eternal destiny. And you know what? We are challenged every day, aren't we? We're challenged to handle this truth with care, each and every day, lest we be led astray by something that is put into our hands that is not truth. And as we continue in our letters to the churches, we are going to discover today in this letter to the church of Thyatira how important it is for us as believers to handle God's truth with care. We're going to see that God really does care whether or not we distort his truth. And we're going to see three principles. The first thing we're going to see is that God commends us for our tenacity in truth, but he condemns when we tolerate untruth, and he rewards the faithful for holding to that truth. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them. We're still in chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 18 of chapter 2 of Revelation. I just want to say right off the bat, it's interesting. This is the longest letter to the smallest church, the smallest city, but it's the longest letter. So let's see what God has to say. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants, now bondservants are believers, leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. For he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Very important question for us today. Do you know the truth? I know it's hard not to fall into your Jack Nicholson routine. Do you know the truth? Can you handle the truth? Do you really know what is true and what is not true? Jesus Christ came and he said emphatically, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So, what does that mean for us as Christians? What does it mean for us to know the truth? See, here's the thing. As Christians, we cannot believe that one thing is true and then something else that is false, believe that is true also. We also cannot mix truths with untruths and call it truth. I love the saying, it's been said that a half-truth is a whole lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. See, what we're going to see as we unpack this letter today is that God does care and he does think that his truth is important. It's very important. So the first thing that we see as we open this letter, as we've seen in other letters, is, and this is the first point in your outline, is God commends us. He commends believers for our tenacity. I had to come up with three T's, so play along with me. Tenacity. Tenacity in truth. He commends us for holding to for tenacity. Now, before we get to that, though, before we get to those first couple of verses, let's do what we've done already in all the other letters. Let's kind of take a little whirlwind tour of Thyatira. Let's see, because remember, these are letters that were written to churches in a place in history. There was a church in Thyatira. Thyatira is a real place geographically. So let's look at what was going on in Thyatira. Now, it's interesting. Thyatira was a city that was situated in a valley between two other valleys. And what's most interesting about it is that it had no natural fortification whatsoever. It was an unfortified city. And so, yes, there was a Roman garrison there. But you know what Thyatira's main purpose was? Their main purpose was to take the hits of the enemy long enough for Pergamum up the road to defend themselves. They were sacrificial. I could just see the bumper stickers in that place. Come to Thyatira where you can die for Pergamum. It's a great place to live. But that's what Thyatira was. They were not naturally fortified. They were just out there, ready to be attacked. But what's interesting about Thyatira is because of where it was located on this trade route, they had just amazing trade that happened in Thyatira. Within Thyatira, you found these guilds for tanners, carpenters, weavers, tent makers. And so it was in Thyatira where people would make and sell and go out and trade their goods. You might remember Lydia from Philippi, one of Paul's first converts. We read about in Acts 16. She was from Thyatira. But these guilds, I'm saying that really intentionally because somebody told me it sounded like I said gills. Guilds. These guilds were similar to our trade unions from maybe 15 to 20 years ago. And what happened was it was very difficult for the blue-collar women, men and women to make a living unless they were a part of one. So you had these, if you weren't a part of these guilds, then if you had a living as a carpenter, yeah, you could probably still make a living, but not a very good one because these guilds carried with it great benefits. Entrance into the trade routes, permission and the ability to speak into vendors' lives. And if you weren't a part of a guild, they didn't want to have a lot to do with you. But unlike our trade unions, here's the problem. We're going to see it again and again. In order to become a part of these guilds, each guild had their own god that they followed. And each god, guess what was a part of the worship to the Lord, to their gods? Guess what was a part of it? Sacrifices, you can say it, you know, if you've been here for 3 weeks, you know what was going on, right? Sacrifices, pagan feasts, sexual immorality, and fornication. Actually, one of the things that I read in several commentaries is that in these guilds, the more there was on the sexual side, the greater that guild was. So they were almost in competition with each other to see how much they could attract the tent makers and the weavers and what have you. So now put yourself in the position of this church in Thyatira. These believers had to make a decision. They were torn. I need to make a living, but how can I do that and become a part of the guilds and on the other hand stand faithful to Christ and his standards? And so Jesus comes in and he writes this letter to the church in this city, in Thyatira, and he introduces himself as he always does in a very personal way. He says, the Son of God. The Son of God. Now listen, this is the only place in Revelation where you see this description of Jesus, the Son of God. And this comes right out of Psalms where Jesus says, I will give my Son authority over all nations. So again, he's saying, Jesus, am the one who has authority over this place. And he says, my eyes are like fire and my feet like bronze. Again, they would have recognized these verses. This comes right out of the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 16:17, it says, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. And Hebrews 4:13 also says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. See, Jesus is again saying what he said and what we've heard before. I see. I know. I know your deeds. There's nothing that you can hide from me. And when he describes himself as feet like burnished bronze, you see the same description in Revelation chapter 1. Bronze was the hardest metal at that time, and it is often used to speak of God's judgment. So God's saying, look, I see everything, and everything comes under my judgment. We see the same thing in Daniel chapter 10. So Jesus, the first thing that he does for this church, as he has with the previous churches, is he commends them. He said, this is who I am. I am the Son of God. I have authority. And I'm a God of judgment. I'm a God who searches all things. And I see some really wonderful things. So what did he see? This church was being tenacious in a couple of areas. First of all, they were being a loving church. It says they were being a loving church. You can just picture it. This was a church where they had a lot of people. They had people coming, and there were people to love on them. Kind of like what Jana was talking about. People would say, hey, we're glad you're here. How are you? Nice to meet you. They were also what's the next one? Because I'm going off memory here. Serving and faithful church. So this was a church that wasn't just introverted. They were serving. They were being faithful. And the last thing is, he says, and this is important, he says, they were a growing church. And it's interesting to see how the Lord defines growth here, isn't it? Because he doesn't say you're growing in numbers. Their growth was determined because their works of perseverance and faithfulness and patience were greater than they were in the beginning. So this church was growing in some pretty important areas. Now here's the thing. If we were church shopping today, Church of Thyatira would probably be a church that we would be attracted to, right? They're a church that they're not just focused on themselves. They're serving, they're faithful, and it's a warm, friendly church, and it's growing. So what could the Lord possibly have to say about this church? What's wrong with it? Well, we find the answer in the next verse 20. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, I want you to underline that word, I have this against you, that you tolerate. Underline that word, tolerate. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. We're going to look at that. Because our second point that we see here is that God condemns tolerating untruths. What we see is that it doesn't matter how much we're growing. We can have a church that is growing. Are there churches out there today that are teaching untruths and yet they're growing? Well, of course. Paul even talks about that, right? As we approach the end of time, as Christ returns, there's going to be more and more that tickles the people's ears and tell them what they want to hear. And so this church was attracting people. They had a lot of good things, but they had something that was really, really concerning to the Lord. And he's condemning it right now. They had this woman in the church who was misleading believers doctrinally. Now, the thing is that's different here, as opposed to last week with the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans, is that the church was aware of it and they were tolerating it. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. Let's make sure we're clear on that. They were allowing it. There was this woman in this church. Jesus calls her Jezebel. Do you think that was her real name? Probably not. I have yet to meet a Jezebel. It's not a name that's commonly given. I've done a lot of baby dedications. I don't think I've ever dedicated a Jezebel. And as a matter of fact, you know, this is the third service, and as I've been preaching, I said, I've never met a Jezebel, and I had a lady afterwards who came up to me at the early service, and she said, I just want you to know I took offense because I have a Jezebel in my family. I was like, I knew it would happen. Because I said, if your name's Jezebel, introduce yourself to me because I've never met one. But she, I said, oh, no, I'm so sorry. And she goes, no, it's okay. It's my snake. It's a python. I'm like, that's a great name for a snake, Jezebel. But, you know, there are a few biblical names that you don't hear these days, Jezebel and Judas, especially Iscariot. But the thing is she called herself a prophetess. She was misleading the people. And it's true. It's possible to have this, as I've said, to have a growing church and a faithful church, yet to have just one person who's making a lot of noise and who's disturbing things. Isn't that true? It can take just one person to corrupt a church and to lead people astray. But that's all it takes. She called herself a prophet. Now, what's a prophet? It's in your outline. The simplest definition is a prophet is one who speaks forth the word of God. A lot of times people think, well, a prophet is somebody who tells the future. No, a prophet is one who speaks forth the word of God. And a true prophet is one who is going to speak forth that which is truly from God. A false prophet is going to distort the truth and still proclaim to speak as if they were speaking from the word of God. So it's likely, all we know from Scripture, let's be clear, before we give possible interpretation, let's stay with Scripture. What do we know? We know that she was a Jezebel, that she was a false prophet, that she was leading people astray, and that she was causing them to fall into immorality and sexual immorality and sacrifice. So what probably was happening is this woman who set herself up as a prophet said this, hey, look, I have a word from the Lord. Oh, we still have that today. I have received a word from the Lord, and the Lord told me that it's okay for you all to become a part of these guilds. See, because God wants you to make a living. God wants to provide for you. God cares for you. So it's okay to be a part of those guilds. And, oh, by the way, I've received a word from the Lord that it's okay for you to participate in those feasts. Because remember, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And so what was happening was that was causing people to be led astray. Listen, friends, I had a Bible teacher once that told me this. Be very, very wary. Be very wary of people who say, I've received a word from the Lord and he wants me to tell you this. Can God do that? Absolutely. His Holy Spirit can certainly speak into our lives and give us wisdom and discernment and insight. But if somebody comes to you and says, I have a word from the Lord and he wants me to tell you this, first thing you should do, friend, is you should pray. You should fall on your knees and you should ask the Lord, Lord, is this from you? Speak to me. Speak to me by your Spirit. Confirm this. And then go to his word and make sure that it lines up. But unfortunately, this prophetess was saying things that was not lined up to God's word. And further indication of this comes from what God calls her. The Lord calls her Jezebel. Now, this will bring up to this church the image of the real Jezebel from the Old Testament. Do you guys know the story? Jezebel. This is why, by the way, most people don't name their daughters Jezebel. And if they did, they weren't a believer at the time because they wouldn't call her Jezebel. Jezebel was probably one of the worst, most evil people in the Old Testament, in Israel history. She was a pagan queen who married an Israeli king, King Ahab. That's another name you don't hear too much in our culture today. Hi, I'm Paul. I'm Ahab. Oh, and that must be your wife, Jezebel. No, you don't meet very many Ahabs either. Ahab was probably the darkest time in the history of Israel. And here's what happened. Jezebel, well, first of all, Ahab married her when he shouldn't have married her. because God said, don't marry her, and he did anyways. So he married this pagan woman, and the first thing that she did was she turned Ahab's heart away from the Lord. She turned her husband's heart to Baal worship. And then she turned the entire nation to worshiping Baal and Asherah. Now listen, this was a woman, she was a force to be reckoned with. She was scary. She'd be like your Cruella de Vil in, you know, Bible stories. You know, the dogs would run and hide. Well, we'll see what the dogs do to her later. But, I know. Go ahead and groan. I know you love me. What she was a force to be reckoned with. You know, you got to remember, Elijah, God's true prophet, he was bold and courageous. He was willing to confront 850 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. But when he found out that Jezebel was after him, what did he do? He ran. So this was a woman who was to be reckoned with. And Jezebel, what she did was she replaced God's word. She tried to replace God's word with a counterfeit one by her false prophets. She sought to replace the worship of God with the worship of other gods. And she infiltrated herself into leadership to lead people astray. And that's what was happening at the church. And friends, we see the same pattern today. We see the same pattern if we look at this pattern that's evolving. Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamum to now Thyatira. Jesus said, repent. He gives time to repent. When we compromise, we repent. But there comes a place where it says she did not repent. She would not repent. And so now she faces God's judgment. Look at the comparison between what happened to Jezebel in the Old Testament and what Jesus is saying to the Jezebel of the church of Thyatira. In 1 Kings, verse 21, here we'll see what happens to those dogs. It says, of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the fields, the birds of heaven will eat. Not only her, but everyone who followed her. Did that happen? Yes, it did. She was sentenced to death and those who followed her. Now we see, compare what you just read with what we see to the church in Thyatira. He says, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. You know, I just got to tell you, I just want to take a time out here. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, this is not a feel-good message right here. You know, we're reading scripture that speaks of what happens when we don't take the precious gift of repentance and God's forgiveness and mercy. And friends, I'm not gonna pick and choose which verses to share with you, because then that wouldn't be true. God says, look, the point is this, I care. I care about what you're buying into. I care if my truth is being distorted. It's important to me. And what I would hope that we would do as believers is that we would come to these verses and we would see, yes, God is a God of judgment, but I would pray and hope, and I hope that you see this in my conveying this message to you, is God loves us too much to allow us to follow false teaching. God loves us so much that he gave us his word. And he didn't give us his word as Christians to just beat it over people's heads. He gave it to us because he loves us. And he wants us to discover for ourselves what are the truths for our lives. How are we to live so that we can be in the right relationship with him? That's what he wants. God cares. He cares whether or not his word is distorted. And I know that we are under attack in our churches today. We saw this last week. We have Baalamites, we have Nicolaitans, and now we have Jezebels. who are walking around. And because of the internet, because of the television, we are inundated with information. We are constantly receiving messages in the written and the audible form. You know, it happens almost every week. I see Pastor Shan over there, and he would verify this. We get emails, forwards. Oh, this is going to happen if we don't respond, if we don't get this many signatures. And we don't look and verify whether or not that's true. We take a message. I talked with a woman today, and she goes, "Did you hear?" And then she said something that was newsworthy. And so because this message was fresh in my mind, I said, "I'm just kind of curious, where did you hear that? How do you know that's true?" And she said, "Oh, a friend of mine saw it on the ticker on the bottom of CNN, so it must be true." Do you know whether it's true? We take things as truth. And I just got to tell you that one of my passions, ever since I came on staff here, and many of you know that I oversee the Bible studies, the adult learning communities. And one of my passions is that as a pastor of this church is that we would be raising up discerning believers. Not telling people what to believe, but equipping you to know what is true and what is untrue. See, discernment is the ability to recognize truth from error. And I'm human, and I make errors. And I got to tell you, I got to go on record here. If this is the message we're taping, then let it go on record across the airways. I'm still learning things where I have bought into a lie, and now I have to come and realize that that's not true. And so the difference is there are a lot of churches out there who will say, you know what, they'll come to the pastors and they'll say, "Well, this movie's just come out. Should we watch it?" "No, I'm going to do a sermon on that movie because we shouldn't watch it." Or now there's a book and all this counterfeit is out there. And if we continue to talk about all that's counterfeit and tell you what to watch, what to read, what not to read, what not to watch, then how does that develop your discernment? And instead, what I want to do, my prayer always is that we would be raising up a body who is encouraging and helping each other to know and to recognize what is true and what is not true. So the important question today is, well, how can I tell? How can I tell? How can I tell anymore? It all sounds true. How can I tell whether something is true or if it's false teaching, what I call Jezebel doctrine? Okay, well, let me just give you three things, and they're in your outline. Three things that I think might help you as a discerning believer. The first thing that we can look for is that false teaching or Jezebel doctrines teach that something evil can be good. That's an important one. They teach that something evil can be good. Look, it'd be like this. You and I go out for dessert, and I've got a plate of cake in front of me, and you don't have anything in front of you because you're watching your weight. And I say to you, "Hey, listen, have some of my cake. Because it's on my plate, they're my calories. They don't transfer over to you." Does that sound good? Oh, yeah. Do I want to believe that? I do want to believe that. Is it true? No. Is that cake evil? Well, I'll leave that to you. I heard somebody go, "Yes." As long as you didn't say, "Never mind, I'm not going to get myself into trouble anymore." My daughter last night said, "Dad, you do great unless you go off completely off script. Then you get yourself into trouble." I'm like, "Thank you for that wisdom, Lord." But false teaching teaches that something evil can be good. We've looked at this a little bit already. But here's some examples in our culture today. Homosexual marriages are okay. Why? Because as long as they're based on love. Because that's what marriage is about. Marriage's foundation is on love. So if they love each other, then it's okay. Is that true? No. God's word says that marriage is based on the foundation of who? Him. God's covenant between man and woman. Another one we hear is that seeking material possessions is okay. Continue to acquire more and more because it's a sign from the Lord that he is blessing you. The Lord blesses those that he loves. He must not love me very much. I'm just kidding. And by the way, let me just, you know, clarify. If you have a lot of, you know, possessions, that doesn't mean that you are materialistic. But there is false teaching out there that says, you know, the Lord wants to bless you. The Lord wants to bless everyone. And if you're not living an abundant, financial, blessed life, That's what God wants for you. Forget all the verses that talk about suffering and perseverance and growing in him. False teaching would say it's okay to do away with the Bible because it's all a bunch of stories anyway. It's more today about your communion with God. Are you in a relationship with him? You don't need to go to church as long as you're in prayer. It's more important what he has to reveal to you. See, all these things sound good, but that's what false teaching does, is it begins to tell us that something that is evil, that God has called evil, is good. And Paul warned almost every church that he planted against this. In Acts 20, we see, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Somebody said earlier, I had to put that verse in because the Jezebel was a woman, and now it says men will arise speaking perverse things, just to show that it's not just, you know, it's both men and women who are capable of speaking these things. And Paul was saying, be careful, be on guard for this false teaching. So the second thing that we see, how do we know that which is false and that which is true? Well, that which is false hates God's word. Hates God's word. That's a strong word. They hate God's word. The enemy does not want the truth of God's word to be known. He wants to keep you in ignorance. Jezebel hated Elijah because he was speaking God's word, and she tried to destroy him. These are people that would rather experience God than devote themselves to studying God, to studying his word. And you know, I don't want to say a mistake, but I was trying to share my heart and my love and my passion for studying God's word, and it came out maybe that I was a purist, that the only acceptable Bible study is to open the word of God and study it verse by verse. And that's not what I was saying, but what I am saying is that what I said last night is that it amazes me how many times we're willing to come and we're willing to read something or we come to a Bible study and we never open the Bible. And you know, God calls us to get into his word. And there's a lot of different ways that we can do that. But we got to remember that false teaching hates God's word. Listen, Ahab said this in 1 Kings. He said, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, only evil. So I hate God's word. And so what I'm going to do, this would be like people today who say, I don't like what that church teaches. I don't like that they read about throwing her on a bed of sickness and striking her with pestilence and killing her children. I'm going to go to a church that doesn't talk about that. I'm going to find the place that tells me the things that I want to hear. And so that is where we can be very guarded, is to make sure that we're not being distracted by the things that hate God's word. And the third one is, I love this one, the doctrine of Jezebel or false teaching deludes people completely that they are right. They delude people into thinking that they are right. What's the one thing that Art always says? You can be sincerely wrong and you're still wrong. You can believe that something is true, but doesn't make it true. Ahab consulted prophets until he found the one that told him what he wanted to hear. Christians, in the same way, who follow false teaching are convinced that they are 100% right. They don't even see the deception. It's not unlike cults and other religions that believe that they are sincerely right. Josh McDowell, in his book, Beyond Belief to Conviction, says this, 75% of Americans today, 75% of people today do not believe in absolute truth. 75% do not believe in absolute truth. What is absolute truth? It means it's truth, absolutely. Means it doesn't change. 60-some percent in churches today do not believe in absolute truth. And so what's happening is, listen to this statement. Here's what they say. This is fascinating to me. Truth is not true unless I choose to believe it. That's what's happening. Think about that, though, with yourself. I think that there's times where I've fallen into that. Yep, that's true. I choose to believe that. Does that make it true? In our culture today, that is the definition of truth. What I choose to be true and what you choose to be true can be different, and they can both be true. It's interesting. Josh McDowell goes on to say that the reason that this is important is because our beliefs are at the foundation of who we are. Our beliefs shape our values, and our values shape our actions. So you could say that our beliefs become our behaviors. And I just want to share with you that maybe for those of you who are visiting for the first time and you're hearing this message about our, you know, at our church, and or maybe you've been here a while, I want to encourage you to, we have a brochure at the Welcome Center called Our Core Values and Beliefs. And that's really important to us. We spend a lot of time in leadership and praying over those and making sure that it was from the Lord and it lined up with His Word, because those values, those beliefs shape who we are as a ministry. They shape our future. They shape where we're going. And we want to hold to those truths, our beliefs. Things such as prayer, the work of the Holy Spirit, biblical teaching, the inerrancy of God's Word, the definition of family, all of those. So if you want to know what does Lighthouse believe, then pick one of those up. So how do we discern? Really, how do we discern truth from untruth? Well, there's really only one answer. It's to discover for yourself what is contained in God's Word. There is no other special insight or revelation. God said, "This is my word. It is complete and it is finished." So when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into what? All truth. And He will speak to you, not what others want to hear, what you want to hear, but the Holy Spirit can only speak that which is from the Father and that is lined up with His word. So when you have the Holy Spirit and His word, we are going to grow in truth. So what are you doing to grow in truth? Friends, what are we doing? Are we going to be a nursery full of Christians, or are we going to be believers that are growing in the meat of God's word? And I see a lot of heads nodding, and I know that God has given us a hunger for His word. I see that because I can't keep you guys happy enough. I keep getting people, well, let's teach this, and let's have this study. And boy, if you could remember 4 years ago when we had one class, it is so neat. Hallelujah, I praise the Lord that you want to grow in truth. You know, there's one class that I'll speak about that we're starting in the fall. Many of you have taken it. It's called the Truth Project. Many of you have done it in home groups. It's a wonderful class that looks at every area of our lives, from government to family to education to what do we believe? What do we believe to be true, to be really, really true? And how does that line up with God's word? And that's just one class you could take. But I just encourage you to get in the word. Get into the Bible. Get into a Bible study where you're growing. Ladies, come for a Beth Moore study or a precept study. Come to Rob Robinson's class on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Or come and be a part of a home group. One of the things that I love about our home groups is that Art preaches from the Word. And then I love going to my home group, and that's the time where we actually get to digest it. That's where we get to, thanks to Pastor Shan, these wonderful questions that bring us to that point of wrestling with some things and looking at cross-references and discussing it. That's coming into His Word. So we can see, this is really important to God. If He's willing to say, look, quit tolerating it. Get this woman out of the church. I've given her time to repent and she hasn't. You need to call her on it. We need to hold each other accountable. So God cares when we tolerate untruths. But the last thing that we see is that He rewards those who hold to the truth. And this is really our challenge for believers today, for churches today. Jesus Christ's return is imminent, friends. And when He comes, I hope and pray that He finds me and you holding to His truth, because He promises great rewards for those. He says, look, for the rest of you who are in Thyatira, does He burden them with anything else? No. He says, for those who haven't held to this teaching, just hold fast until I come. Just hold fast until I come, and I will give you authority over the nations. Now, I wish I was telling everybody else, we could probably find a hotel room in Thyatira and stay here for a couple of weeks, because there is so much in this letter that we have not even begun to discover. That's always the way it is when you come to the Word, right? But boy, for those of you who have studied Revelation, when you look at these promises and you see the significance of them in light of the rest of the chapter, oh, wow, it's amazing. It's amazing what God promises to those of us who hold to the truth, who are not easily swayed by the false teaching of the day today. He says, I will give them authority over the nations. Look just with me briefly. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. He says, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's a promise from the Lord. And he says too, he says, and I will give you the morning star. Revelation 22 tells us the morning star is Jesus himself. Is there any greater promise that those of us who hold to the truth will receive Jesus Christ in all his glory and will rule with him and reign with him for 1,000 years and then all eternity? You put things into perspective. So I want to just do one thing as we close here today. I know. I just got to tell you a quick example. When you start thinking about this, when you start thinking about, okay, Lord, help me to see what is true and what is not true, and you come out of something like the Truth Project, you're amazed at how many lies there are out there that we don't even realize is coming into our thought processes. I work out a lot, but when I'm there, there's all these television screens and with different stations. And what I find is that, you know, there's no sound. And so they're all closed captioned. And it's amazing to me that when you actually read what the people are saying, you're going, oh, did they just say that? Whereas if it's spoken, you don't even realize that you're hearing it. So you know what I mean? So we're hearing a lot of messages. So what in this world today, what can we hold on to? You know, I bought a car and, it was supposed to have the best maintenance record and, you know, I'm taking it in every 6 weeks. That's not me, but maybe you're saying that. Can you count on that? No. This person says this great, you know, spiritual leader, and then they fell and they did this. You know, what can I count on? What's true? Well, I'm going to give you three truths. There's plenty more, but I'm just going to close today by giving us three truths that as we leave here today, we can hold on to, friends. These are glorious truths that never, ever change. Three things never change. The first one, God's nature. God's nature never changes. Let's understand that. You've heard Christians who say, you know what? The God of the Old Testament, what? God of wrath, God of judgment, God of the New Testament, God of love, God of peace. I don't worship the God of the Old Testament. I worship the God of the New Testament. Wrong. Same God. There are not two gods. You want to see God's love and mercy? Study the Old Testament. Study the history of Israel. See God's patience, how long-suffering he is. See his wisdom. See how much he disciplines and teaches and guides. God is the same all the time. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Friends, God doesn't change his mind. He's not going to be one way one moment and one way the other. He is all of who he is all of the time. I've heard this definition that God's glory is the sum of his attributes. I love that. God's glory is the sum of all of his attributes. He's not one way one moment and one way another. He never changes. The other thing that we can count on, another truth, is God's word. God's word never changes. And so, friends, what that means, if God's word doesn't change, we want to change it. We want to change it to fit where we are today, don't we? We want to make it fit our culture today. But we can't take verses out of context and make it fit. You know, one of the ways that I see that happening today, I see people who come and they say, Pastor Paul, I want to leave my spouse. I want a divorce. And I want to tell you that I've gone to God's word. And then they'll pull verses out that speak about individual sanctification and personal growth in Christ. and use that to say, so see, God wants, I'm suffering because of my relationship with him or her, and if God really wants me to grow, then I got to get rid of them. No. No, we cannot take God's word out of context. Let me just give you an example. Does it say in the Bible there is no God? Does it say in the Bible? Is there a verse? It says, you can find it, there is no God. Yeah, there is. Karen Asbjornsen saying, there is, so it must be in there. And you're sitting there going, the Bible doesn't say there is no God. Yes, it does. Psalm 14, verse 1, put it into context, though, says this, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. So God's word does not change. Matthew says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Isaiah says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Friends, you and I can count on it. God's word does not change. And the third thing is God's kingdom. God's kingdom never changes. We often say we're building God's kingdom. Friends, it's already been built. It's already been established. Christ is going to return. It's already in motion. We can build each other up. We can build the church, but we can't build God's kingdom. And it cannot be destroyed. Hebrews says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. So I warned you last week that this lesson, this message today, this letter, is a tough one. Because what it says is that God cares about his truth. And we as his bondservants, as his believers, should have a desire to grow in that truth. So I want to just ask you, where are you? Really, where are you today? This is different than last week when we talked about compromise. This is now where we're tolerating. How do we know whether we've bought into a lie? Is there an area of your life where maybe you're following Jezebel doctrine? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in the way you parent. Maybe it's in your witnessing. But I just want to tell you, look, it's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to take this message and say, I don't know if there's a place in my life or not. You know, when I teach a Bible study, I almost always have one person who comes up to me on the first day almost as if to say, don't call on me. And they say, I just got to tell you, Pastor Paul, I don't know. I don't know anything about God's word. And I say, oh, I'm so glad that you're here. Because the reason they're there is because they want to know what God's word says. So maybe your first step is to simply say, you know what? I don't know. I don't know if maybe there's a part of my life that I'm following false teaching, but I want to know. I want to grow in God's word. Listen, we all have a tendency, myself included, to kind of fall into that trap of imitating those around us, to taking what we hear and allowing it to affect our lives without even knowing it. D.A. Carson puts it this way. He says, people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, we don't gravitate towards godliness, towards prayer, to scripture, to faith. We don't drift towards delighting in the Lord. Instead, we drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience, we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, we call it faith. Listen to this one. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. And yet, God, in his mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may be drawn to him, so that we may be drawn to the truth, so that we may have an example and knowledge of who to follow and what is real. God wants us to take this truth. So let's take it today and handle it with care.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.